Amen. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord, that tonight's going to be awesome. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. Anoint us to speak only as you want us to speak. Bring forth some things out of Ruth for us, Lord. And let us see the spiritual aspects of this little short, wonderful book. And, Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, for blessing everybody tonight. And we just thank you for being with us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Tell you what, I thoroughly enjoyed getting into Ruth today. I didn't have a whole lot of time, but I did get into it for a while. I enjoyed it. Okay. Anybody got any prayer requests? Our testimony.
Yeah, let's pray for Joe DeBrazzi.
Okay.
He was sharing some things when you were not on yet about a situation at work, and he's going to have a meeting with a GM, I think he called it, or
coworker.
Coworker and all that. So we just want to pray for that. So
okay.
We just lift Joe up to you in this situation, Father. We just pray for your grace and your mercy, and quicken Joe. Just give him your thoughts throughout the thing, and we just know that he'll honor you and glorify you in this. And we just thank you for the end results, Father. I know it's sometimes out of these conflicts that God, that you move by your Spirit, and we just thank you, Father. We just pray for Chris and for David and any other workers there. We just lift them up to you, Father. Give them grace and grant them repentance. And that's there's just more involved here than what they even know, Father. We just thank you, God. Father, we bind every spirit that would hinder this or that influences those men, Father. We, in the name of Jesus, we bind these spirits. And we just thank you, Father. We just trust you for a total victory. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah. Thank you, Father.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Go ahead, Matt.
I just like a prayer of agreement through some certain situations. We're looking for another place to live. So, Lord, I just lift this up to you, Lord, that I know you've got the right place for us in mind, Lord, and that nothing will happen until you supply that right place, Father. I thank you, Lord, that it's going to be cheap. It's also going to be everything that we need. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. It's going to be close to everybody, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Lord, we lift up again Joe T as he travels here tomorrow. Lord, we ask for your protection upon him. We pray for your protection upon him as he travels here, Lord. And we ask for your protection on the fellowship here too as Joe comes to us, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. No.
Amen. I agree in Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we just thank you for Joe. He's a blessing when he comes.
Amen.
We thank you for it, Lord. Amen. All right. Anyone else?
I've actually got one more prayer request. My lease at my current apartment here is up the 31st of the December of the, you know, the end of this year. So, I mean, it kind of dawned on me the other night, Tuesday. I was thinking, well, I saw the lease, and I've been letting it sit since, you know, August. Haven't committed to stay in another year. So let's pray about agree with me that, if the Lord wants to move me down there, okay, or he wants me to stay on a month-to-month basis currently here, it'll cost about, like, $50 more. Whatever, you know, it is. I mean, if he doesn't want me to commit to another year here, then wherever, Lord, send me. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just come to you and we thank you for this time of fellowship, Lord. We ask that you'd bless it tonight. But Lord, I just want to lift up right now, and I seek, Lord, just wisdom and just direction, most of all, for this next coming year. You know, I've got almost 2 months here, Lord, you know, and that's a more than enough time for you to help me to make a decision. But, you know, I ask, Lord, by the end of the year, I mean, if you want me to stay here another year, then, Lord, put it on my heart, give me peace about it. But if not, Lord, I mean, you know, if it's your will for me to move down there to Tennessee to be closer to everybody, then, you know, Lord, you'll make a way. I know you will. I do believe. And, Lord, you just set that up, you know, give me dreams, whatever, you know, I mean, whatever way, you know, to let me know, yes, you know, then, Lord, have, you know, let it be. But I pray that wherever you want me to be, you know, here starting next year, you know, the times are getting rougher, you know, the times that we've learned about and that you've told us about are coming very near. And so, Lord, I want to be exactly where you want me to be. So, Lord, I ask that you'd make that known to me or to somebody else that could speak to me. But ultimately, make it known, Lord. And I thank you for what you're going to do. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.
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 All right, Tim, go ahead, buddy.
Got a couple of things. The first thing is for Joe. As I hear your problems at work, a couple of times it's come to me. I think it's in Proverbs. I can't find it right off the top of my head. God will keep him in perfect peace whose heart stayed on thee. So you can kind of rest in this and just keep your heart and your mind focused on God, and he'll work out the details for you, brother. Mm-hmm. And it'll all work out in the end. And you just need to be at rest with it and believe, and he'll take care of you. And I wish I could find that, but that's basically what it said. And it's come to me, you know, 3 or 4 weeks ago, you know, as lately. And I don't know the exact verse, but anyhow, that's basically what it says. And the other thing is, I've got a update on a praise report I gave you guys probably 8-9 months ago about a coworker whose wife was dealing with cancer, and the doctors here in town had given up on her and sent her to specialists. The specialists said that they're, you know, they would do what they could do. But anyways, I got to talk to her husband yesterday, and I asked him, you know, I'd heard through the grapevine that she was doing well, but I wanted to ask him. And so I talked to Don, and he said that as of right now, she's 10 months cancer free, and that they're shooting for a year. And then the doctors say that they're done with her, and that she's, you know, a year marker, I guess, is a great big deal for her. So 2 months to go, and, you know, thank you, Lord, for healing her, because the doctors couldn't do it. So praise the Lord.
Yes, Lord, we thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, for healing that woman in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Draw close to you too, Lord. Let her give that testimony out to everybody. In the name of Jesus. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Pat, go ahead, brother.
I just wanted to ask for prayer specifically for, I know the Lord has had me in focusing on this and reading quite a bit about sanctification and this entire or complete sanctification that I've been reading about. So I would just ask for prayer to be able to, that God would give me wisdom and would give me faith and his perspective on what he means by those words, those scriptures, and to be able to put them in the proper context within my thinking or my mind, so that I can grasp onto what he is saying and latch onto it with faith.
Okay. Well, Lord, we just pray for Pat. What he said, Lord, we believe. He's already prayed it. We believe with him that you're going to do that. For open up his mind's eyes, Lord, to understand sanctification in a way that he'll understand it in his heart and in his spirit, Lord. We thank you for it, Father. Thank you, Lord, for doing that for all of us, too. Thank you, Father. Sanctification is something we all need. And, Father, we just praise you for allowing us to walk in it by faith in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Well, I did want to, has anybody got another prayer request? We got plenty of time. I did want to, since Joe was talking about coming here, I don't know if he's heard this or not, from David. We always make sure that it's the Lord bringing you here and not yourself. Because if the Lord brings you here, you're not going to fail. But if it's you wanting to come here for whatever reason other than the Lord wants you here, you're not going to stay. It's a training camp, and a lot of people don't understand that when they come to, and I'm not just pointing Joe out, but I'm talking to everybody now. When you come here, when you visit, it's one thing, but when you come and stay here, it's something else entirely different. We abide by the Word of God, and there's not any law, there's nothing, we don't push things on anything, but it's always the Lord that pushes the people out. It's not men that do it. And if you're not ready to come, I'm talking to everybody, not Joe. And if you're not ready to come, and you come before it's time, you're going to have struggling times. You will. You'll have a hard time. We've seen when, y'all remember Kurt, don't you? Some of you do. When he died, at the time that he died here last year, you pull out everyone. Well, I don't even, you know, time flies so fast for me. But at that time, there had been 80 some odd people here and gone. 80 some odd, and that's been a couple of years ago. 80 some odd people that had come and gone simply because they couldn't handle, couldn't do what God asked them to do, and that is the sanctification that Pat was talking about, that he's wanting so badly to understand, and all of us are. The only thing you have to remember is this. When God corrects you, take it and run with it. In other words, take that correction as if God loves you and he's getting you straightened up, and you'll be fine. It's those that they get to a certain level and they have already gotten rid of a lot of problems, but there's still some more, you know, and that Lord wants to work with, and they're not willing to go the extra mile. This is a special place. I'm not saying the people are special or anything. I'm just telling you like it is. I've been here for 7 years. I've seen them come and I've seen them go. And, you know, I've had my problems. We've all had problems. But it's when you get your eyes focused on the Lord, and that's what you want above and beyond anything else, you'll be all right. You'll be fine. Wherever you are, I'm talking about wherever you are, but especially here. And I'm just want to put that disclaimer out here. Make sure when you come here to stay, that it's the Lord and not your flesh, that you just want to escape what's coming. Because God can, you know, it don't make a difference if it's downtown New York City when an atom bomb hits that thing. If you're in God's will, it ain't going to hurt you. You just dust yourself off and go on and do what God wants you to do. It's not your time yet. But what I'm saying is, just to make sure it's God when you come to stay. And it goes for everybody. Okay. Anybody else? Yeah, Matt, go ahead.
I was just going to agree with what you said there, Michael. You know, when we came down and visited, it was like heaven, you know. I mean, it was really an awesome place to come visit. And then, you know, when we went back home to Washington, everybody's like, oh, you're going to move down there? You're going to move down there? I go, not unless the Lord tells me to. I really did not want to move down there. I mean, I love everybody there, but
You better say that. No, go ahead, Matt.
But it was like, you know, my life as a husband, a man of God, and a soon-to-be father was just starting up there. You know, I had no intentions of moving anywhere, you know, far away from where I lived, where I grew up. And then slowly and surely the Lord started telling me, okay, get ready to move. It's like, okay, Lord, where do you want me to move? And of course, you know, I talked a lot of this over with David, you know, a lot of the dreams and stuff I was getting from the Lord and verses. And he was agreeing that's what the Lord wanted. And of course, my family was totally against this move because it was, I don't know, 4 months before Obi was supposed to be born. And they wanted me to wait till after Obi was born. But, you know, I received a dream saying, you know, when the Lord says go, don't wait. He says, go, you go. Mama. And I was like, okay. And so I did get a timing eventually of what the Lord wanted me to do. Then we moved down here. But it was no field of flowers like we did when we visited. It was, there was a lot of trials, a lot of trials. After moving down here shortly, I mean, Mama. And Michael's right, you know, this ain't a place to live in the flesh, to please yourself. Of course, the Lord gives a lot of grace when you move down here, but immediately he starts working on the flesh, starts trying to cut it off piece by piece, gently, but, you know, and, but yeah. What Michael said is right. You definitely want to be led by the Lord to move down here. That's all I got to say, Michael. Praise God.
All right.
You want to unmute, yeah. Michael?
I did. I caught it. I caught it. All right. Anybody else?
No, I would agree with what you guys say. Yeah, that's kind of why I was like, I better ask for prayer for this, because if God would want me to, that's the thing. If God, he'll make a way. You know, he'll do it.
Oh, absolutely.
You mean business, like, you know, I mean, you know, if you do, you better mean business with God, and you better follow through. But I was like, well, God, I mean, I'm here, and so wherever you send me is wherever you send me. You know, I want to be in your will anymore. I don't want to mess around in the world anymore, and you know, I mean, there's still certain things I struggle with, but I think I've kind of nailed it down. Like, yeah, I'm going to go all in, you know, there's nothing back there in the world for me. You know, I've burned a lot of bridges, and because I remember David, I forget what message he was talking about, you know, but he said, do you want to burn the bridges from your past? I thought, well, I had no problem doing that, you know, with just where I was. So yeah, it's all in or it's not. So,
Oh yeah. Yeah, Dave, go ahead.
I was just going to say that, you know, when it comes to God doing anything in your life like that, and a lot of things, it'll be him. He'll know. And also, he'll, like Matt had testimonies. He had dreams. So, it's God's going to come in and move in and show you for sure. and you'll have other people to confirm it. Like, well, Matt talked to David about it, and David, oh yeah, he could see it also. So you're not going to be on your own making your own decision. You're going to have other people that are going to confirm what you're thinking, or if the Lord's talking to you, he'll have confirmations along the way. So you don't have to worry about whether or not it's from God or not. You'll know. You'll have confirmations. He'll give it to you, and the other people will confirm it. So it's, there's no guesswork involved. Just to let you know how that works with God.
Yep, that's true. We've had some come here just for maybe a week or two to move here, and then they're out of here. They couldn't handle it. And it's, you know, it's nothing that we could do. I mean, nothing that we're doing other than the fact that they didn't want to follow the Lord. So anyway, anybody else got a testimony or a praise report?
Well, I have a prayer request.
Yes, ma'am.
Yeah, we're leaving tomorrow after the morning meeting to go to Illinois. And that's why I was saying busy doing packing and stuff. But we're going to have one night with our daughter, Victory, Monday night. And whenever we're with her, there's never an opportunity or an opening, or we just feel like, don't talk about to me about things as far as receiving any kind of counsel. I like prayer that we will have that opening to speak to her personally of her committing her life fully to the Lord. I just think it has to come to that, and I really want that to happen. We both do, and so I want to pray that.
Okay.
That door. Because she's in a real needy place right now, a very needy place.
Is she any kind of way a Christian?
Yes.
Okay. But
what does that mean, any kind of way?
I'm not going to say. I'm just going to keep my mouth shut. That's what I'm going to do.
She's awesome, Lord. But she okay. Has anyway, Lord.
Okay. You go ahead and pray, and we'll believe we. And then if we need to pray, we'll pray too.
Amen. Thank you, Father. We just lift the victory up to you, God. We pray that you would visit her again and just convict her, Father. She knows all she needs to know, Father. Just pray that you would that purge out these worldly things that occupy her time and just deliver her, Father. She's overwhelmed with two kids and a new baby on the way. We just, God, we just look to you, Father. We pray that we're glad that she's in this low place right now, that,
yes,
that she would really cry out to you. So we really just trust you to meet her, Lord. We thank you, God.
Yes.
Meet her on her knees, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. Yes, God. I pray you give us a opening, Father. Make that known, God, to speak to her. Make it at a time in her life where she's receptive and she'll receive from us, God, and receive from you, Lord. Thank you, God.
Amen. Lord, I just thank you that when they get there, she's going to ask her mom and her dad, how can I get peace in my life? And Lord, that'll be the door that they get to go into, and they'll tell them victory, how to get that victory in Jesus. And Father, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that it's going to be a victory won Monday night, because we believe this is a believing bunch, and we're believing with Debbie and Denny and Victory too, Lord, that you're going to do a mighty miracle on Monday night. We're going to hear the testimony Tuesday night in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus. All right,
anybody else want to pray? All right, y'all believe? I believe. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
I'd like it. Could I add just a little bit to that?
You sure can, George. Go ahead.
Father, I thank you that Victory is more blessed than she understands, that your peace and your goodness in her life is something that will overwhelm her to the point of a revelation of the blessings in her life, that she would count her blessings, she would see your goodness, and the goodness of God would lead her to the repentance that she needs, the examination of what she needs to do to slow down and surround herself with people that can give her good counsel, and to understand the times that she lives in, so that she can be in the ark with the people of God and enjoy the blessings of God and never look back, Lord, but only go forward with you. And I thank you, Lord, that you're a light to her path, that every step that she takes, you are going to guide, and that you are giving her joy. You are showing her the gifts that you put in her. And Father, I thank you for an abundance of life in all of her children. I thank you for just a remembrance, Lord, for her to focus on everything that's good, everything that's a good report, everything that's honest and pure in her life, Lord, that you would help her to focus on these things. And Lord, that she is, her end is going to be so awesome, Lord. I just thank you that she will finish well, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Lord. I believe it. Y'all believe it? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Woo-hoo. Okay, anyone else? Well, okay. Ruth, tonight. Now, I don't know if y'all had enough time to study Ruth, but we can go over some things if y'all would like to and see what we come up with. I was able to look a little bit this afternoon at Ruth, and it's a good little book.
Is Julie on? Julie Tagg?
Oh, no, she works during this time. She listens to it after she gets home from work. She lives out in California. And let's see. One, two, three. I think she gets off in about 30 minutes or so. I don't know what time she gets off, but she's not on. She asked if we wouldn't do that with her because she's been doing it too. She says there's some mighty good nuggets that she's already come across there. Anybody else been looking at it? Okay. I'm going to read the first five verses of Ruth. And it came to pass in the days when the judges judged that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the name of his two sons was Mahlon and Chilion. The Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah. And the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died, both of them. And the woman was left of her two children and of her husband. Okay, do y'all see any kind of a spiritual thing there? Yeah, Andrew, go ahead, bro. Let me get my pen and pencil ready here, because I know I'm fixing to get me some revelation.
Well, first of all, aren't the Israelites not allowed to marry out of their tribes? Like, I always thought they couldn't marry anyone out of their tribes.
Well, that's a good question. Anybody got the answer?
Well, you kind of also got to look at who these women are. They're from Moab. Moab is Lot's descendants. So even though it's Abraham was Lot was Abraham's nephew. There's a close resemblance and relationship there as far as blood goes still. But the Moab and there, I think Moab today is that Saudi Arabia? Can't remember. So they're kind of there's relatives there. There is a relation. It's not they're not like the tribes, but you'll see that happening here in Ruth too, because Ruth is married eventually. We see that with Boaz, and she's accepted into the tribes there, and she's even though she's a Gentile. So,
well, let me ask a question here. When did the absoluteness of the Israelis of marrying a Jew, you had to marry a Jew, embrace those that came into the country and became a Jew? Could they marry those? Because that's what happened. I don't know. I'm asking the question. I don't know if that was an absolute thing or.
You see that in scripture where they're automatically accepted if they come in and they want to be part of the tribes. They want to be part of Israel. They want to worship God like they worship and do everything else and be just like a Jew. They accepted them as being Jews, even though they weren't part of a tribe.
Yeah. What do you think, Andrew?
Didn't Abraham also have a multitude of servants, too? And he circumcised them all, too?
Yep.
So would they be counted part as Israel? Because I'm sure they just didn't go away after. Well, I don't know what happened to them. Anyways, the reason why I bring this up is because in verse 4, it says that Ruth was married to her husband for 10 years. So she must have saw something there. She must have experienced something there. And I think there is something there because later on you're going to see something about this family. Because when she married, usually when you marry into a family, like if you're Ruth, you get to meet the mother-in-law and you get to meet the father and you have occasions together. You know, she really saw something there. I think that's in the rest of the pages of Ruth here. A really nice, a loving family. Because, you know, there's no prophet mentioned in any of this. And none of the law is mentioned in any of this. And none of the patriarchs. I like this story because it's just a story of our regular old guys who were people in Israel, you know. And there's not too many of those in the New Testament, except maybe like Philemon, but you have to have an apostle in there anyway. So I like those kind of stories. It shows you the family life of regular people, you know. And it's something you have to experience. And I think that's why people come and visit when they go there. And then they might go home, you see. They want to experience something. I don't know if that means anything more.
Yeah. Go ahead, Tim.
Well, Andrew brought up a good point, and I was trying to figure out how to bring it up or, you know, what it meant. But as we go through the story, short as it is, the families and the other people are always blessing each other. They're both blessing each other almost constantly in every interaction. so that might lead up to what Andrew was alluding to there about the, you know, they the Moabites were seeing that this was a good people and a blessed people, and there was something there that attracted them. And then as I was studying it earlier, I was having a hard time finding spiritual meanings in the story, but I went into the dictionary and said that the written language of the Moab tribe, the Moab whatever, almost identical to the written Hebrew of the time. So there were related, at least, you know, culturally and with language, both probably spoken at the same.
Okay, go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I had one other thought too, because and this was earlier in this, and I was thinking about Ruth and being from Moab and being a descendant of Lot. Well, if you go to the book of Hebrews, we see Lot's considered to be a righteous man because he sat at the gates and judged in Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, he sat at the gates of the elders, and it grieved him to be there, but he had some morality about him. And you see that even though he was in a very bad place, he still was a moral man. He considered to be a moral man. And I'm thinking this morality, this nature, this spirit was in Ruth. You see that carried on through her blood. Now, it didn't carry on through with Orpah, because she didn't, not that I'm saying she was a bad person, but she didn't stay with, what's the mother-in-law's name?
Naomi.
Naomi, yes, sorry. She didn't stay with Naomi. She didn't stay with that family. There's something that didn't sit with her. She just went on and continued back in her own way with Moab, whereas Ruth stayed with this. She's realized, I think she's seeing this blood connection. There's more to it than just, there's a hereditary, there's a nature and character that she saw in Naomi and that family and her life with them that resonated in her, that was also in her father Lot. And that's why she came in to completion with that. She felt good with that. She, and so boy, Orpah didn't seem to have that same connection. I see that out of Ruth, that, you know, we're having this line going back again to the tree closer to Abraham spreading out. Just my thoughts.
Okay. All right. Go ahead, Debbie.
I have some thoughts. Yeah, what came to me is same what Dave was just saying, and then Andrew brought it up, but there must have been some experience they had there. So spiritually speaking, they were going back where they heard that, well, they left. They'd experienced it, but then they left, went to Moab, left, like, the people of God leaving and going back into the world. Then they hear that there's food. The word of God is being preached. So in our day, like, you know, that, and the word of God, food, spiritual food is being given. So they're going back. And Naomi even offered, you know, just go back to where we came from. But, and Ruth didn't want to. She wanted to go on, like as David said, but, you know, a spiritual sensing of God's got something. We're hearing there's food, there's spiritual food. And Orpah was, whatever her name was, spiritually dead. She didn't want any of that. That's what I got out of it.
Amen. Amen. That's good. I think that's a good spiritual analysis there. I had something else too, between those two women, just like Debbie was talking about. Ruth had she was running after, if you, going after Christ, okay? She was running after Christ. And Orpah, she wanted to keep up with her worldly life, as Debbie was talking about, going back to that. And we're going to see here in a little bit about Ruth and Christ when we get a little bit further along in this thing. But yeah, that's good. What does Ruth mean? Anybody know what Ruth means? Man, I got it. I wrote it down this afternoon. Let me get it. Ruth means a friend. She was a friend of Jesus, wasn't she? She was a friend. Elimelech means God, his king. Malon, one of them, I don't remember which one is which. Y'all remember who Malon's husband? That was Ruth's husband, wasn't it?
Means infirmity or...
Sickly.
Yeah.
Sickly. And then Chilion means, what does that mean?
I don't have
the
that.
Pining one. The pining one. That's somebody who sits around and murmurs, I guess, for lack of another word. Pining. You know what pining is? Somebody's pining away. Somebody that's always something happening to them. And Orpah means forelock. I don't know what that means. Forelock or fawn, F-A-W-N, fawn, like a deer fawn. But Ruth means a friend. Okay. Well, we got that
answer.
Pleasant. It tells us that in the book itself, I think. Naomi means pleasant. Remember when she got, well, we'll go over that. I'll spoil it. Okay. All right, anybody else on these first five verses? Did you get something else out of it?
I'm thinking she reminds me of the Samaritan woman, that these Moabites didn't have a covenant, but because she wanted the God of Naomi, that God made an exemption, like just a judgment of grace, that, you know, because Naomi told both of those girls to go back to their mom, and, you know, obviously she clave to her. I don't know, it struck me that was kind of like one of those instances where faith overrode the law, because Deuteronomy 23:3 says that up to 10 generations a Moabite or an Amorite would not enter in to the congregation of the Lord. I don't know if I've still got it pulled up. I read that a minute ago. But anyway, that's something to chew on.
Well, what does that mean, George, before you go? What does that mean to 10 generations? I'm not – that mean that Moabite has to wait 10 generations to come back? Or does that mean after 10 generations you can't come back?
Well, it says an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their 10th generation. They shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever.
Forever.
That's what it says. And I just look at that as at some point, whether they were idolatrous or there was some curse on that people. But here again, a faith, you know, it seems like this was a woman whose faith reached out to the God of Naomi.
Yeah. Yeah. That's interesting. God's grace fell upon her. Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
That sounds a lot like, I forget where at. In the Old Testament, it says the bastard will not is not allowed in the congregation for 10 generations too. That sounds a lot like that. Like you said, George, it sounds like a curse. I've heard that you know, there's such thing called the curse of the bastard. You know, child out of wedlock is it says something. I'll have to look that up. It said something that is not allowed in the congregation for 10 generations and 10 generations of that. So I don't know. When you said that, George, that kind of came to mind. So I'll look that up here and find the verse.
Yeah, Dave.
Yeah.
I think you see that come out more with the time that you have Israel going through the wilderness, and their neighbors were fighting against them, Moab and the Amorites, and then they weren't being very good neighbors, or actually being enemies to them to a degree, and plotting against them. That's when the Lord was putting those statements out and those curses to those particular families associated with those people. But even then, after, you know, Israel was in the wilderness, most of them were reprobated too, except for their children. So you're seeing where God is doing a cleansing again, even with the children of Israel through the wilderness. So after this cleansing period, whatever God chooses to be a cleansing period in a time, then you see how he allows Ruth, which is a Moabite, to come back into this covenant that we under God. So it's a judgment, but and it says forever, but then you see the cleansing must have been done. Otherwise, Ruth never would have been allowed to come back into this covenant.
Well, that's a good part. I don't know. I didn't get into that part of it. But it sounds... there's something happened here that the Lord allowed this to go on, so... All right. Anybody else on these five verses? Yeah, Pat, go ahead.
Yeah, I don't... I think where it picks, it relates to what everybody's saying is in verse 15, but we haven't got there yet. So I was going to, are we going to read on through the process or what?
Yeah, we're going to read through the whole thing.
Okay, I'll just wait till we get there then.
Okay, well, it does answer some questions on through here, so. But we can go ahead and do what we got to do now. Go ahead, Denny. You got something?
Yeah. But you can see God's hand in this whole thing, developing a type in this Old Testament story, because Ruth, being a Gentile, ends up marrying Boaz. And so it's a Gentile. The bride in the New Testament is Gentile and predominantly Gentile. And he caused a famine in Israel to make this thing this whole thing happen for them to have to leave. But then, as the story develops, we have a Gentile bride, you know, that's Mary and an Israelite. So it gets interesting. So,
mm-hmm. Yeah, buddy.
Okay, I got one question then. We know that's a good point that Denny brought up, that this is the hand of God all the way through this. We've kind of lose track of that sometimes. This is the sovereignty of God working through this. Why were the sons, why did they die? And why did the husband die? Was there some sin there? Was it because of the disobedience? God's will was done through this. So what do we see through that? The death of the son and the fathers?
Well, I can just tell you by the name what probably was. Now, as far as Elimelech, I don't understand why he died, but it's God's story, so I guess he can make anybody die when the time's right or not. You know, I don't know. Go ahead, Andrew. Andrew's got the answer. I know.
Well, she was married twice, so the first time was the first bride. It was the Old Testament person. The second time was for the church. So now she's a bride, mm-hmm. The second time.
Yep.
You know, and so
marrying at that time.
She's living out a parable that is going to happen in the future. And that's what I got out of it when Dave was talking there.
So the death of her husband represents the death of the old man?
I think the death of her husband would represent one covenant to another. Because they're still Israelites.
Mm-hmm.
So that's just what came to me. Like, I described it as a bride of the Old Testament bride and then the New Testament bride. The same way you had Rachel and, oh no, what's her, the other girl?
Leah,
yeah. So this is the female form of that. And that was, we have here with Ruth two different husbands, see? You know what I mean? Like, there's Leah and Rachel, and here we have her first husband, and then Obed, the second husband.
Boaz.
Yeah, it's just a parallel story.
Yeah. Okay. Sounds good to me. Amen. Anybody else? You want to add something?
Oh, Obed will give you a rest because there's a bed there.
Well, that was her son. That was Ruth's son. Yeah.
No, Obed was the second husband, wasn't it?
No, Ruth? Boaz was.
Boaz.
Yeah.
Oh, sorry. That was.
No, that's okay. Obed was. Well, that's okay. That's okay. Yeah, Obed was her son, and he was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. Hey, Willie, we're talking about Ruth tonight. We're in the book of Ruth, spiritually speaking. Okay, anybody else on these first five verses? This is good, guys. I'm learning stuff here.
I do kind of wonder, looking at this, that they left Bethlehem, Judah. But Bethlehem, what represents? That represents bread, right? So that kind of means bread. And Judah's a spirit-filled.
I can try that quick.
Supposedly. This is Ruth 1:1, Bethlehem, Judah.
Yeah.
So it sounds like they left the bread. They left the word. They left the spirit-filled life, the spirit-filled people, and they left that land. And so now they're coming, like going in and coming out of the temple, right? We talk about that. This is kind of, it's kind of first when I see that, kind of reminding me of that. They left this spirit-filled Judah, even though it was going through judgment, apparently, with a famine in the land, which what sounds like there's the lack of the word of God going through, the lack of blessing. So they're going out to find something else in the world that's not satisfying there in Bethlehem and Judah. Just my thoughts.
Yeah, I agree. Malcolm, did you have anything on these first five verses? I know Malcolm's a student of the word. He's working. He's cutting wood. He's going to have to put his axe down, come over and answer our question. Okay. You go back to work. We'll go ahead and fix this up. All right. Yeah. Well, that's good. They came out of Israel, went into Moab. They had a famine of, like Dave said, they had a famine in Israel. So they left Israel to go get some bread over in the world. They got in the world. And they found out that the bread was coming back to Israel. And so they went, Naomi and Ruth took off for Israel to get back in the bread and the word. Is that kind of what y'all see here? They left the church, went out into the world, and then from there, they, like Andrew was talking about, the old covenant, the letter. And then from there, they went back because the word was coming out again. It was no famine in the church anymore. It's going back to get some of that bread. And the Lord blessed them. Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
as you brought that up, it kind of struck me that when they left Israel, didn't work out very good for them because the menfolk all died when they left. just a little side note.
Well, yeah, yeah. Just like Andrew said, this is God's story. He can put it any way he wants to. yeah. There's all kinds of stuff in here, but I'll bet you if we keep studying this book, we'll find out what it means, you know. Because every time somebody says something, somebody else gets something. You see how it's working? Yeah.
Spoiler alert.
What's that, George?
I was going to say spoiler alert for everybody who's reading ahead all day.
Okay. Spoiler alert. Okay. All right. Anything else on these first five verses? Do you see anything in there? Anything more? Okay, let's go to Ruth 1:6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab, how that the Lord had visited his people and given them bread. So the Lord was giving them bread. Okay. That's what we just got through talking about. Anybody want to comment on that verse? Excuse me. We're going. We can always come back to these now, okay? We can always come back to these. And she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. Okay? The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. Now I'm going to read that again. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. Okay. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, oh, wait a minute, I just got through reading that one. I'm on 9. Let me get up here. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Huh. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. I won't read it again. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, nay, but we will return with thee unto thy people. Okay, there's five more verses. We're going to stop there and see if we can find any kind of nuggets in here. Y'all see anything in here?
I don't know. Something about verse 6. I was just thinking about that as you read it, the first part. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law. Well, I mean, we know what a daughter-in-law is. It's, you know, it's through marriage of her sons. I don't know. Maybe someone else. Well, it just kind of dawned on me, or I mean, I thought about it, is if that's what it means, her daughters-in-law, does it have something to do with the law? So we're talking about Moab, a place, you know, I mean, Moab's, I mean, everywhere I see in the Old Testament, it's kind of, well, several places, I'm not sure off the top of my head, it's spoken of in a negative light. so we understand the law. You know, God's not a fan of the law. You know, I don't know. I just kind of thought, I thought about that. I don't know if anybody else sees something with that, but I just kind of thought the daughter's in law according to the law. I don't know. I thought I'd throw that out there. If someone sees what I mean, or if someone sees something like that, they throw that out there. So.
Well, according to what Andrew was talking about there, that makes sense, right, Andrew?
What was that, Andrew, you were talking about?
Well, I noticed that there's a place that's coming up soon where Ruth is not going to be having the in-law anymore. Mm-hmm. So she's going to be counted as a closer daughter, I think, by me. Okay.
Has anybody looked at the Hebrew to see if in English, daughters-in-law is an English word, but I think if this is translated from Hebrew, you might want to look at what the Hebrew word, does it have any relationship to law or not? I kind of doubt it, because it was a different language, different culture.
Well, just seeing it like it is here, in English, I'm going to say that the two daughters were under the law at that time because of the old man, all that kind of stuff, the old covenant, as Andrew was talking about, kind of goes along with the narrative that we're choosing here. So that's the only thing. I'm not sure what daughters-in-law in the Hebrew means. I hadn't looked it up. I didn't look it up.
I've got my concordance here. I'm about to look it up.
It might mean daughters-in-law. I don't know. All right, anybody else?
The way I took the where they find rest in the home of their husbands, I think they were it seems pretty clear that they were just gonna get remarried back to people that were of their own people, because that would be the natural path for somebody like that in that situation.
Okay. Okay, go return each of you to her mother's house. So she's name was telling me, and y'all going back to your old mama's house.
Okay, what I see here real quick, I see the Lord is drawing people back because he's giving them bread in his, and it's his people. It says his people. So, you know, back then there was Israel, and then there was the Gentiles. And the Gentiles didn't get the bread like his people did. So here's the Lord drawing Naomi back, and along with her is going to go Ruth. You see that, but Ruth realizes that the Lord's back in the presence of Israel, and that's where she's going to go back, is because that's where the Lord gives the bread, is in his people there in Israel. So that's the statement that we see in Ruth 1:6, is that here we still have the Lord saying, I have chosen Israel, you know, and that's when, and David made a statement once when somebody would ask, well, what about the rest of the lost? And if you would ask an Israeli that back then, they would say, well, don't you know God's chosen Israel? This is kind of still God's way of showing, hey, this is his people. He's giving back his bread, and this is the way he draws people back in.
What was you going to say, Malcolm?
I forgot to mute myself. No, I was just I wasn't. But I do have a thought. About, you know, if these two girls or women were to go back to their own culture and get remarry normally, they were basically going back to whoever their husband's gods would be, which wouldn't be Israel's gods, and at least I doubt it. And because that's the way the culture was. If you whoever you marry, that's the god you're going to.
Well, it says go. Naomi's telling them to go back to their mama's house, their own mama's house, and that's where the idols and all of the different yep. religions was.
Yeah.
Okay.
You can, I don't know. I kind of read into what Naomi was saying. That there's a slight implication that they're going back to their gods and turning away mm-hmm. from Israel's gods. That's just the sense I get when I read Ruth.
Yeah, back in down in verse 15, she actually says that. So yeah.
When Willie comes back, he had his hand up.
I know. I saw. I was waiting on. Yeah, but then you know, both of them in verse 10, both of them said. And they said unto her, Nay, no, we want to go with you unto your people. All right, go ahead, Willie. You had a little comment. That'd be fine in this book of Ruth.
From what it sounds like to me is that both their husbands were dead, right?
Mm-hmm.
And here it is, the mom says, may you find rest in the house of your husband. Now, both of their husbands were dead. You know, where's the rest? There's no comfort, you know. Now, if she's making a comment on, well, I hope you two get remarried and find rest in the house of your husbands, that I can understand. But, you know, I kind of see this as a trial. Both of their husbands were dead. Now, here comes the comment. May you find rest in the house of your husbands. You know, they were tried. You know, just like Israel was tried when they finally came to the promised land, you know. And they were standing right there, and it was fruitful, and it was abundant. And, you know, and God had given that land much bread, you know, for the people to inherit. And so here it is once again. I see that solely, you know, as a trial. God was trying Ruth and God was trying Naomi, you know, to see who would take hold of the promise. They had a mother who was a faithful woman, as you might know, because she returned, you know, back to the promised land. But that's what I see it as. I see it as, you know, these two women were now being tried. One went, the other didn't.
Well, that's interesting.
The famine being in the land, you know, I kind of see that as, you know, Israel rejected God, and so there was a famine. But that's all I got from it from right now.
Yeah.
Just to say.
So let me get this straight in my mind so I can understand that as well. Naomi is testing them to see if they're going to go ahead and go with what she's taught them over the years, or what their husband's taught or her husband taught them over the years, their God.
Yeah, the Lord tried them through what Naomi told them. And then the Lord led Naomi to say, may you find rest, you know, in the house of your husband. You know, they weren't even married yet. They were not married. Their husbands were dead.
Yeah.
To me, that was a trial, you know.
Yeah.
Could you sell all that you have and come and follow me? You know, that's what Jesus said to the rich man, you know. One looked back and said, no, I can't sell all that I have and follow after you. And the other one said, yeah, I can sell all that I have and follow after you.
So you're talking about the girls being the bride going to the husband in Israel.
Yeah.
Okay.
You know.
I like that.
I just find it interesting that.
Yeah. Absolutely. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, you're comparing that to with like Jesus died, and even though he's not in our presence, we're still his husband, so we're being finding our rest in him, even though we're still waiting for him. That kind of that look a little bit, what you're saying, or no?
I saw it as, you know, their husbands were worldly, earthly men, you know. And so here it is, they learned the doctrine from Naomi, you know. And in so learning, their husbands die, you know. Who were their husbands? They were men of Moab, you know. So their husbands died, you know. They learned this word from Naomi about the God of Israel. And then their cry, you know, may you find rest in the house of your husbands. Which house are you going to pick? You know, are you going to decide to find a husband of Moab or a husband that is in Israel? You know, because when I can't really say what their husbands died of, but weren't both of their husband Moab men?
Oh no, that was Naomi's sons.
Okay.
The women were the Moabites. Ruth and Orpah.
Naomi and Ruth were both Moabites.
No. Naomi was the mama. Mm-hmm. Okay. And then she had two sons, Mahlon and the other guy. And then they married Moabite women, which was Ruth and Orpah. The two ladies that Naomi's talking to right now.
Okay.
Her daughters-in-law, yeah.
That's what I kind of see it as, you know, a trial. Even with them being daughters-in-law, you know, now will they move from under the law, you know, and be, you know, brought under grace, you know? For what reason did Naomi's sons die? You know, they figured that, you know, and I'm not saying they're thinking, but I see them as children that were under the law. They had to pass away, you know, so that these two daughters under the law, you know, could move under grace.
Okay.
You know, they were both tried. I just see a huge trial going on, you know. It's a huge trial for your husband to die. And, you know, and it's a huge trial to move from under the law and, you know, and to trust in grace. It's a huge trial, you know, to die to the old man and, you know, to move into that area. I'm just seeing a lot of perspectives. You know, I can't clench everything together. I just see a lot of perspectives. But that's all I really got to say about it. I think it's kind of cool.
Okay, well, that's good. I like that. Joe says that the English term daughter-in-law in verse 6 is pretty much the same in Hebrew. Okay.
Go ahead, Dave. Daughter-in-law, or no, it says daughter-in-law or bride. Well, yeah, let me just see what it's – yeah, sorry.
That's okay. Sorry, Joe. Hey, Joe. That's fine.
That's okay.
Yeah, just go ahead. Go ahead, Dave.
Yeah, I seen that once Billy started talking, and I trying to formulate what he was saying, and I seen it a little different here. But I see where you have these daughters-in-law. Just look at the idea of a woman, her husband died, and he's gone, but she has respect for that husband still. And she talks about how the Lord dealt kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead. So we're thinking about now about the relationship with us is how we're looking at the Lord's death, you know. We do that with communion. We reflect on his death for our sins and taking away our sins and what he did at the cross. And so we're remembering that. We're dealing kindly with that. We're keeping that close to our heart. And then he turns around and says, verse 9 is strange. He says, the Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in your husband's house. It's like, you know, we're married to the Lord, but we don't see him. No, we're considered to be the bride of Christ, but here it is, we're finding rest in Christ, and we're waiting for our return of our husband, being the bride. I see that as this rest in our husband, is our rest in Jesus Christ right now. You know, he died, he went forward, remember his death, remember what he did at the cross, and now we're sitting here, we're finding this rest in him, and we're still in our husband's house, even though we don't see him. We know he's there, he's alive and well, but we're still waiting for that time where we see him face to face. That's just my thought.
Okay, go ahead, Tim.
I was kind of reading this and I was thinking about it. I'm reminded of that when the Pharisees challenged my teacher. Jesus about seven brothers and woman.
I can just barely hear you.
Oh, okay. I didn't know if I was speaking up too loud or too soft. the Pharisees were challenging Jesus about the man that died having no son, and his brother married the woman and all that. And it seems to me that there might be something in the law that I'm not up on, that if a woman husband dies, if she goes back to his house, his family, and another brother would take her as his wife, because there's no seed there for the inheritance and that kind of thing. But I think that might have been in the old Hebrew law somewhere, that they go back to find peace in their husband's house, not their husband, but in his family's house. There's a physical, not necessarily a spiritual meaning to that.
Okay. All right. Yeah, Pat, go ahead, man.
One thing that I, when reading this, I was trying to keep it in perspective, the culture in those days, because when we tend to look at it more from the modern perspective. The husband died, and so now the wife is doesn't have a husband, and it doesn't have quite the same ramification it did then, because in those days when you lost a husband, or your husband was your life and your support for your life and your support for your future, and your sons, having sons, were, of course, in that culture, the means by which you were going to be taken care of for the rest of your life when you got old or whatever. So there's a whole retirement package included in this thing that we kind of lose, sight of, but there's a whole aspect there of, the support function and them being able to live in the future and have support and food and a means of making a living, etc. And of course that I think takes set in that type of perspective the later verses, say in 15 and 16 and around in there, is where it kind of hit me as due to the culture and there were certain laws in effect. It's been mentioned a couple times that the law, if your husband dies, that you go back and there's a kind of a law or an obligation of the family, the brother, to raise up seed for the widow, so to speak, so that she will have. The name gets carried on, number one, and number two, there's a visible means of support for her as a, you know, in her old age type of thing. So, and I think that these first verses are kind of establishing or clarifying the legal or the law aspect of these relationships, and then later on, it moves out of that legal obligation to more of a wholehearted giving of oneself to, you know, when Ruth commits her life to Naomi, that has a little bit more of a meaningful impact, at least to me, because in one sense, when she was giving herself, committing her life to be with Naomi through her, through the rest of her life, she was really hitching her wagon to a dead end street, so to speak, because Naomi didn't have a husband and didn't have sons and a means of support. So I guess I was just thinking more in terms of that and trying to gain the perspective of that particular culture at that time and what those things meant. So that's just what I was thinking.
Okay. Go ahead, Malcolm.
Yeah, absolutely, Pat. I was thinking about that too. And if you look at Psalms and lots of places through the Old Testament, it's really clear that the widows and orphans are, you know, the fatherless and the widows are typically in a world of hurt, and that's what David's crying out to God for. And God's also making a big deal about supporting the widows and the orphans. Yeah, talk about Ruth aligning herself with Naomi. I mean, where was that going to go? In Israel, that wasn't the, you know. It's like here in the States and in lots of the Western world, an unhitched woman or a woman that's not married is like, you know, they can be a CEO of a company or whatever. But man, in that culture, or a lot of Eastern cultures for that matter, it's just not going to happen. And if you look at what's really interesting in the New Testament is Jesus is talking in Matthew, and he's saying it's very interesting the way he talks about adultery. He says, if you divorce a woman, then you have forced her to commit adultery. But you think about that, why if you divorce a woman, why are you forcing her to commit adultery? If you understand the culture, it's pretty clear, because that woman is now has to go get married to somebody else in order to survive. It's very interesting because people will use that, you know, pastors in conventional churches or will use that, you know, in trying to deal with divorce situations. But why is it? You just have to ask yourself, why is it that the man is forcing a woman to commit adultery by divorcing her? For, you know, something other than adultery. It's just a difficult. And then you look at the poor widow that just gave everything she had when she went through the. It's just a lot of these widows sound like they're very deprived. So let me just say why I have the mic here. Ruth is just an awesome romance story. It's so cool. And at the end, you know, when you stop and realize Ruth is, I mean, this whole story is like somehow Ruth ended up in Jesus' genealogy. And then you go to Matthew, and Matthew highlights the fact that Ruth is back in the lineage of Jesus as well. So it's just kind of I hear stands on end when I read that. It's just you tie everything together, it's just the most incredible story. Has so much import. I think it's neat that we're talking about it here.
I mean, there is a lot of spiritual aspects to this story, and that's what I'm looking at and seeing. Man, I tell you what, that like Willie was bringing out. I still see a lot of stuff in there. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. There's two or three different ways you can look at that, in my estimation. Like Willie was looking at, and I Willie, you correct me if I'm wrong, he's looking at as the teachings of the family that these women were in, Ruth and Orpah was in, had taught them about God and all the other aspects of their religion, being Jesus and all of that too. And if you think about the spiritual aspect, where do you find your rest? You find that rest in Jesus, don't you? In the house of her husband. Who's her husband? That's Jesus. Who is she? She's the bride. We're the bride going to, we're abiding in Christ as we abide in that rest that God wants us to abide in, the promises and all of that stuff. That's the whole New Testament right there. She being the bride and him being the husband. And when they come together, glory, hallelujah. Go ahead, Willie.
Yeah, I was just looking at Ruth's name. And in one translation, it said companion. And in another, one meaning said companion. And one meaning said friend. And I was like, wow, that's mad interesting.
You know? Do that again. Tell me again now. Ruth means how much?
It either means companion or friend.
That last one was what?
Friend.
Friend, yeah. That's what I'd found out was meant friend. So companion or friend. I didn't see companion, but I don't doubt it. Ooh, yeah, okay.
I just found it. I was like, wow, man. You know, she chose to be the friend of God. You know, that's mind-blowing. You know, Abraham was called the friend of God. And it's like, wow, Abraham being called the friend of God, you know. God then joined Abraham unto himself. You make it by through a promise. Man, that's mind blowing. Like, wow. You know, when you think of something like that, you know, what Ruth's name meant.
Yeah. When
you think about those stories, you know, that just being called the friend of God, you know. And then God, you know, through the promise, you know, she was heading back to the promised land. You know, she chose to be the friend of God and to receive that same promise that Abraham received. And that same promise joined Abraham unto God. And that is freaking amazing, man. Yo, that's dope. I'm sorry.
Hey,
that's
man.
Awesome, though. That's real cool, man. I like that. Yeah, that's cool. I'm done.
Okay. All right. What else we need to see in that? Yeah, Dave, go ahead, brother.
You know, I was looking this over real quick, and it's interesting that I see this happening again, a similar story, but different a little bit. In Genesis 38, we've got Judah, who had two sons, and the Lord seeing his first son, Ur, was wicked in his sight, so Lord said the Lord killed him. And then his second son, Onan, and then his first son, Ur, Judah had brought him a wife named Tamar, and he married Tamar. So Ur dies because the Lord killed him. Then Onan, Judah tells Onan, well, now this, take your brother's wife, perform your duty, and continue his line, you know, raise up seed for him. He's disobedient. It says he spills a seed on the ground that made the Lord mad. He killed him also. So now here we got Tamar, the daughter-in-law in this family of Judah, who doesn't have a husband. And Judah says, hey, wait, you know, I've got another younger son yet. Wait till he grows up. His name's Shua, I think. No, Shelah is my son. Wait till he grows up, and then you can marry him and have a son. And she's thinking to herself, hey, wait a minute. You know, you can see that the wheel's turning. This guy's too young, and by the time he's old enough to marry me, he's going to look at me and, you know, not want nothing to do with me, basically, probably. So she goes out and makes herself a prostitute appearance on the gate. Judah asks her how much, and he pays her with some kind of a thread or something else. And I'm not going to go through the whole story and find it real quick, a signet. And she ends up being pregnant from Judah, her father-in-law now. And then when they find out, well, she's going to be held up as a harlot, right? She's committed adultery. We're going to go after her. And she says, the man that got me pregnant had this scarlet thread or had this signet or whatever it is. And then when Judah recognizes it's his, she says, oh, she's more righteous than me because she basically wanted to continue the seed and she did it through me. And so now she's having a child, these two children, that continues through the line of her family. My point is that here we have these daughter-in-laws are staying with the married family. They're not departing from the family, or at least that's what Tamar did. She didn't leave the family. Judah says, stay with the family. So she stays. Now you got Ruth. She's staying with Naomi. She's staying with the family. Once she married into the family, that was in the story. It didn't matter if your husband died. It looks like you're in the family now. But Naomi gave the option to Ruth and to, what's the other one?
Orpha.
You know, that sounds like to me, okay, we're in Moab. Is what she wasn't holding them to that standard. But like you said, again, it was a test. Are you going to stay in the family or are you going to depart? So Orpha decides to leave the family, which is not tradition. We see the tradition back in Genesis, that once you're married into the family, you're married in that family. You cut your ties with the old family. You're now part of this new family. That's you, who you're part of. Ruth staying with this. And that's what Tamar did. She stayed with the family. She held on strong. She still had continued her line, but it was through her father-in-law. And she got redemption from that, showing that, hey, I'm still continuing line. It's through you I continued. I didn't wait for your youngest son to grow up. And she considered to be righteous after that for that whole reason. She had Perez and another person. It's just an interesting observation. I'm seeing how that's how things are done with the Israelites, with the chosen people of God. Once you marry into a family, you're in that family. You didn't go back to what you were from before. You stayed in that family because that's your new family now. That's your new family line. Just an observation.
Amen. And I think that's what Wendy was talking about with these two women, Orpah and Ruth. That's what Naomi was doing, giving them the option to staying with the family. Of course, she told him, so you can go back with your mama. And which one of them stayed? Well, the one who was running after the Lord, it looks like, as we're going to see here a little bit later. All right, anybody else on these five verses? Boy, that was a rich one there. Ooh, come on, Jesus. All right, let me go ahead.
That's Genesis 38, in case anyone wants to read about Judah and Tamar.
All right. All right, verse 11:1:1:1. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may be your husband? Now here's the test, isn't it? Another test. Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should even have a husband tonight, and should also bear a son. Would ye therefore tarry till they were grown? Would ye therefore stay from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieves me much for your sakes, for the hand of the Lord is gone forth against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her God. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Okay, I'm going to stop there. That's five verses there. Do we see any spiritual aspects in these verses here with Christ? Yeah, Willie.
That's an interesting trial. You know, she said, if God gave me a husband right now, you know, and if there was any possibility, you know, I could have children, you know, would you tarry, you know, and stay? And, you know, that would be an impossibility. First of all, the question is an impossibility. It's no, but, you know, okay. Naomi is the mother, right? You know how the law is our schoolmaster? No pointing the way unto Christ. That's exactly what Naomi did. You know, look, Naomi would be like saying, I'm the law, I can't, and I'm passing away. You know, if it was God's will that, you know, there was some way for me to give you a husband, you know, that you might continue under the law and that your seed might continue, you know, would you tarry? There was you know, a complete impossibility, you know. No. At that point, I see her as representing the law as being a schoolmaster, pointing the way unto the Lord, you know. What decision are you going to make now? You know, with man, it is impossible. The law, you know, the law couldn't be fulfilled. You know, so she couldn't have another husband. She couldn't bring forth another child. And it, you know, it was totally impossible with man. And, you know, but I heard that the Lord has given bread to the house of Israel. But with God, all things are possible. And you see that there. It's totally awesome, man. I'm sorry, I'm bouncing around off these scriptures right now. It's kind of cool. But yeah, I thought that's cool.
Amen. Yeah, it is. It's rich. Okay, anybody else? Yeah, Pat.
Well, I'll babble for a minute. This is the transition here when she says, at least in my opinion, she says, then she said, behold, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and her gods. Return after your sister-in-law. And that is the point or the deciding factor, because where Ruth decides whether she's going to be comfortable resting in the law and the promises or the benefits of the law, again, she could go back to her, to her mother's house or whatever, and whatever benefits are available there to, those are open to her and everything. But this is where, of course, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and went back to the law and to find her benefits and her security within that social, cultural structure, whatever it gave her. But Ruth turned her back on that promise, that benefit of the law, and clung to Ruth. And that, in my opinion, is where she started making transition into a spiritual, now we're talking trust. Now we're talking love. We're not talking obligations or something mandated by the law. I can get something. I have this particular benefit because that's the way the law reads. Now you're moving over into another phase or another aspect of this relationship where now it's trust and see what happens. Trust and see where this leads me. And so I just saw it was kind of, to me, it was kind of the pivot point from law to grace in that verse, in verse 15 there. So.
Yeah, go ahead, Andrew.
I just noticed right now that in verse 8, Naomi tells her both of them to go. In verse 11, he tells both of them to go. In verse 12, this is the third time, she tells them again to turn again and go. And in verse 13, it says, are you going to wait? You know? And I sort of sense that that means go. And in verse 15, that was the fifth time she told him to go. And that's when Ruth answers in the next verse, the very next verse. And I think that's showing the steadfastness of Ruth to stick around. Five times asked to go, and she passed each test. And of course, grace is going to come up later on, as we all know from Red Bull. Yeah, that's about it.
Okay. Yeah, five times. That's grace. She got it too, didn't she? Praise God. All right, anybody else?
Do you mind? I'd like to speak just a little bit more to the widow thing.
Okay.
Because if you look later, which I presume we'll cover later, Ruth is the one who's going out trying to find some food to eat, gleaning, which is typical in Israel at the time. I don't know about other cultures, but I'm sure Naomi had a fair bit of training to tell Ruth about what goes on in our culture and our society. So anyway, Ruth is out there, and she's, you know, obviously a lot younger and able to get out there and do this heavy lifting stuff. But it's interesting that the Boaz makes a point to instruct his workers to leave extra for her, and also to make sure the young men didn't mess with her. So, I mean, Ruth is kind of put in a difficult, awkward, and dangerous situation. But she was, you know, she was out there doing the family job to help Naomi so they could both survive. But it was a difficult plight she was in there. So just the fact that Boaz was so kind of bending over backwards to make sure that Ruth was getting some, you know, it's just a difficult situation. It's interesting that Naomi wasn't out there, and I don't know what she was doing physically to try to bring food in. But anyway, that's all.
Amen. Well, I don't know what she was doing. She was probably canning or something. I don't know. All right. Anything else in here in these five verses?
Did we read 116 yet?
No, not yet, but I can. Okay, well, let's go ahead and read them. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee and to return from following after thee, for where thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God." There it is, folks. "And where thou diest, I will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She done made up her mind, hadn't she? "And when she thought that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off speaking unto her." Naaman had been tired of trying to persuade her to get on out, you know, going back home. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me." So she didn't want to be called pleasant anymore. She didn't want to be called bitter, because she done went through some stuff. Okay, what about these five verses? What we see in there? There's a bunch in.
I see Naomi not going to give up leaving the family. That's it. She's all in. You know. You're talking, Michael? You get muted.
Yeah, I said you're talking about Ruth, not Naomi.
Yeah, Ruth. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
She done made up her mind, ain't she? She wasn't going nowhere. Me and you, baby, that's it. Me and you, Naomi. We're going to stick it out. We're going back. We're going to go see my husband, future husband, the Lord. Amen. Yeah, Tim, go ahead, brother.
At verse 16, it's kind of like paraphrasing some of what the disciples said to Jesus. You know, "I'll follow you wherever you go, and
yep,
where else you go, because you've got the words of life." But it sounds a lot like a disciple there.
It sure does. It sure does. Yeah. Go ahead, Andrew.
Where it says in 17, "The Lord do so to me and more also." You know, it reminds me a lot of Ephesians 2 and 10. Because we're his workmanship. And the Lord is going to work through Ruth here the rest of this story. You know, and that's what I picked up there. I said, "Hey, yeah, that's Ephesians 2 and 10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus upon good works, which God afore hath ordained." So she's actually asking that of him right there. "My God shall be your God, and where I diest, thou die." And she did get rest there, because eventually even Ruth died, so she got that type of rest to be in the resurrection of the righteous. Anyway.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else?
I'm just going to say real quick what Ruth is saying here, too. I looked it up real quick. I was curious because you have two different names going on here. And Ruth 16, you have your God, my God. And then she says in 17, the Lord. In Ruth 1:16, God is Elohim there. And then in 1:17, it's a self-existing one. It's the name of the Father, God, you know, Yahweh. But it says the Lord. We're looking at, she knows that there's this, the she, gods is in plural, as in, you know, we have the Godhead, we have Jesus, and we have the Father. And then she's recognizing the Father here too, separate with the Lord in 1:17. She's seeing all this big picture of the God, of what's going on there with Jesus and the Father. It doesn't say it, but that's what you see. You know, she's calling Elohim, and then she's saying Yahweh or YHVH in 1:17. Just a quick look at that, saw that.
Amen. Well, I'm glad you looked that up. Yeah. I think what we'll do is continue this on next Tuesday. That'll give us all weekend to go through the book of Ruth again, if you need to. I think I will. In fact, I know I will. Since we've gotten a lot of revelations tonight, you know, we can add this to what we've gotten and probably glean some more out of it. That's awesome. And hopefully I'd like to get Julie on here too, see what she's gleaned out of it. I'll give her a call tomorrow. Anyway, let's see. Yeah, we got about 4 minutes left. Anybody got anything else they'd like to add? I did want to ask you, Joe, Brett. For Monroe and Janine to get on, do they do the same thing we do, is just get on Zoom and put that ID number in there, or do they have to do something else, the international number or something?
Just that number you sent me, email, I got the number of a link for Zoom. That's fine.
Okay, that 559 number. That meeting, ID number.
Yeah.
Okay.
Click on it and go directly into Zoom when you're ready.
Okay. Are you in contact with them?
No.
No.
Not at this moment, no.
Where they live? They live anywhere close to you, or they live off somewhere?
No, I'm not sure. There's a couple of years I talked to him about the, now.
Well, the only thing he told me is his English is not that great, and he's just going to listen. So I'll email him tomorrow the information he probably needs. He act like on the email that he sent me that he already knew what to do, but just in case, I'll send him that invitation. Okay. All right, anybody else got anything they want to add before we...
While I'm on, can I just ask Denny and Debbie if I could send them an email, if they don't mind?
You get that, Denny? they're going up to they're going on a trip tomorrow morning, so I don't know.
I'll ask him something, yeah.
Hey, Denny, you're muted.
He's trying to unmute, it looks like.
Okay. All right. Yeah, it's Fenske, F-E-N-S-K-E, D, at rocketmail, that's R-O-C-K-E-T, M-A-I-L, .com.
You're going to have to do it again. Okay.
N-E-D, F as in Frank, E-N-S-K-E, D as in David, at rocketmail, rocketmail.com.
All right.
I got that. Thank you.
Amen. Okay. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for these, this book of Ruth. It's a rich little book, and it's a good story, too. And we thank you for it, Lord. We just ask, Lord, that everybody that gets into this book this weekend, that you just peel the layers back, Lord. Show us all the spiritual aspects of this neat little story. And we just praise you for it, Father. Be with us this weekend. Be with Joe as he comes up here this weekend. Protect him, Lord. And let it be a quick trip for him, that your presence would just fill his car up, and that his trip would seem like it wasn't but 30 minutes long when he drives in the driveway out here tomorrow evening. And, Father, we just thank you for that. And, Lord, we just ask that you bless everybody else and give them a good night's sleep and give them some sweet dreams too, Lord, some encouraging dreams. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, Joe, you know about what time you're going to be here, bud? Let me unlock everybody.
I'm not sure. I thought about cutting out a work 1 hour early to go. I got to go turn in my rent at the office there in my apartment and go to the bank. So I'm trying to remember the last time around 8 o'clock I showed up. So maybe an hour early.